saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. There we see that this coming king is going to rule and be a priest at the same time. So this coming righteous branch would also be a priest and a king. Recall that the prophet Nathan had told David that his descendant would sit on the throne forever. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have this prophecy by the prophet Daniel. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. Very, very important prophecy it is, too. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. When your days are fulfilled, this is Nathan talking to David, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's who this coming king is. Now, the prophet Isaiah foretold this about the coming king. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah says this about the coming king. And when you put all these prophecies together, we see exactly who the coming king is. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah says this, For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There Isaiah says that this coming king will have the government on his shoulder. He'll be called the Prince of Peace. He'll rule over the throne of David, over the kingdom, and it would go on forever. Go on forever. Now, how do we know who that is? Well, Jesus is identified as the descendant of David who fulfilled this prophecy. When we go to Matthew chapter 1, and again, I can't emphasize how important this prophecy is, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, first of all, we see this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So first of all, we see that Jesus is a descendant of David. We skip down to verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. There Matthew identifies Jesus, the son of David, as the one to whom the virgin would bear a child, bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. There we know from prophecy who this coming king was going to be. The Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. Our prophecy back in Jeremiah 23 says that David would be, he would raise to David a branch of righteousness. In other words, God was going to raise up this branch directly. And of course, we know that he did. And it would be a righteous shoot. Well, in what way is it going to be a righteous shoot? Well, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 reveals in what way Jesus was a righteous shoot. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, Peter writes, For to this you were also called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, would be sinless. That's why he's called a righteous shoot, a righteous branch, because he would be truly sinless. And one of the most important things to bring up about this righteous branch is he did not become righteous. He was righteous. In one of Isaiah's most famous prophecies, most well-known prophecies about the Messiah, is Isaiah 53. It's important we look at verse 11. This whole chapter, Isaiah 53, is about the coming of the Messiah, and especially about his death. Isaiah 53, verse 11, Isaiah says this about the coming Messiah. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Righteous servant, the righteous branch, the righteous shoot, the righteous Messiah. Why? Because he was sinless, and because he was sinless, he would be able to bear the iniquities of us all. So the first part of this prophecy that Jeremiah gives, that God would raise to David a branch of righteousness, is referring to Jesus the Messiah. Could not refer to anyone else. The next part of the prophecy is that a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In other words, this would be a wise king. See, Jeremiah is looking forward to the rule of a second David. He's looking forward to the rule of a second David. It's not going to be the first David. The first David is in the ground buried. But it's the second David. One of the minor prophets, Micah, refers to this coming of a second David. Micah chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2, if I can get to Micah. It's a very short book, and some of the pages in my Bible are stuck together. Micah chapter 5, there it is, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." He says, from you, Bethlehem, and he even specifies which Bethlehem. He says, out of you will come one who will be the ruler in Israel. And he says this isn't going to be a normal ruler, a human ruler, one that was just merely human, but one whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Of course, we get the idea of Jesus being in the beginning with God. So there Micah says that there's coming a new king. And this new king would be born in Bethlehem, and he would be the ruler over all Israel. Well, when we go to the New Testament, we see that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, began his reign in the first century. A number of places testify to that fact. In Acts chapter 2, of course, we have Peter with the other apostles on the day of Pentecost after Jesus had ascended to heaven. Peter and those are preaching to all of those Jews from all over that part of the world. And in that lesson, we come down to verse 29. It says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." He says, I'm not talking about the David that is buried in the ground. It says, you all know where his tomb is, that he is dead, that he's buried. He says, therefore, being a prophet, And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, talking about David, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He says, from David, remember the prophecy by Nathan back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that from his seed he would raise up a ruler who would rule forever. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. Makes it clear, Peter does, about whom he is talking. He is talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That a soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Says, yes, Jesus died. Yes, his body was buried, but he was resurrected. Verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Where is the Messiah? Where is this second David, this new king, this new ruler? He is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. It's from there that he's reigning over his kingdom. And then the very last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 3. John the Revealer says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, these are the words of Christ that John is recording. In verse 21, says, to him overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Book of Revelation was written in the 90s, so some 60 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And what is Jesus doing? He is reigning on his throne. So 2,600 years before the birth of Christ, Jeremiah prophesies about the coming of this king. And he says, this king would execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. He would deal wisely. He would rule with insight. He would rule with intelligence. Another prophecy of Isaiah refers to this reign in Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, Isaiah says this about the coming of the Messiah. Then shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. That means it's coming from David, because David was a descendant of Jesse. And he says, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. There we have again the idea of the shoot or the sprout coming from David. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. See that this righteous branch, this righteous shoot, this wise king would rule with wisdom and understanding. The spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. That's how he's going to judge. Wisely and intelligently, with insight, meaning he will never make a mistake. Never make a mistake at all. So the Messiah here is going to administer justice and righteousness. In other words, he's going to be the perfect king. Prior to this, back in Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah said this in verse 24. He says, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight. Jesus delights in justice and righteousness. Those are things he delights in. Those are things he likes. He is the ideal ruler, the perfect king. There's never been another ideal ruler or perfect ruler since the beginning of time. Only Jesus. He's the perfect one in every sense. Then Jeremiah ends this prophecy by saying in verse 6, in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. He says one day Israel and Judah will be reunited under the rule of this Messiah. The prophet Ezekiel, who was a contemporary of Jeremiah, remember Ezekiel was one of the ones taken in the second deportation. Him and many of the captives lived outside Babylon by the river Kibar. That's where they were. Well, Ezekiel gives a very similar prophecy. In Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel says this about the coming of the Messiah and the rejoining of Israel and Judah. Ezekiel 37, verse 18. It's a rather long reading, but it's very important. Ezekiel 37, verse 18. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. So the vision of the two sticks, all right? One stick is Israel, one stick is Judah. One day they're going to be joined. Now listen to what he says. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they've gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I'll make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. Notice that language. This has nothing to do with the Jewish nation being established back in the 1940s. This has nothing to do with that whatsoever. Because he says, one king will rule over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. When is that going to happen? When the descendant of David would be king overall, when did that happen? Of course, we know that happened in the first century. Jesus is the king being referred to. Jesus is reigning over all. And just because Jesus is reigning over all doesn't mean that everybody submits to him. They don't. They should, and they'll regret not. But he is king over all. Every single individual on the face of this earth, he is king over. He is the ruler over all. And that's what he's telling them here. So the salvation that Jeremiah is speaking of, that Israel will be saved, Judah will be saved, is not a physical one. It's spiritual salvation, the salvation that's found in the kingdom of Christ, the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul referred to this when he said in verse 16 the following words, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. You, the Christians, are the temple of the living God. As God had said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. See, God is who he's talking about. We're the temple of God. We have no agreement with idols. In Hebrews chapter 8, the Hebrew writer refers to this when he says in verse 7, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, but I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Notice the similar language. It says, the days are coming. I'm going to make a new covenant with Israel and Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Notice that similar language from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Spiritual salvation, forgiveness of iniquities, remission of transgressions. That's the salvation he's talking about. Has nothing to do with the physical nation, with physical salvation, with God looking over physical Israel. He's talking about the coming of the church in the first century, and how all people would come into it. Jesus would reign over all people. And he ends up by saying the name given to the Messiah is the Lord our righteousness. Again, Jesus didn't become righteous by what he did. He was righteous. He's been righteous from eternity. He is righteousness. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He says this about Jesus the Messiah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He says, But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That's what he became for us. He's the one who sanctifies us. He's the one who redeems us. He's the Lord, our righteousness. Scripture here tells us, affirms that one day God will judge the world with righteousness. At the end of Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Athens, he says that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And then he says he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the one whom he has raised from the dead, Jesus the Messiah. That is going to be what we call the day of judgment. That's the day we'll all be judged. That's the day we need to be ready for. First of all, by becoming a Christian, and then second of all, by continuing daily to ask God to forgive us. If there's a need this morning for you to come and ask for prayers or whatever, we want you to do that. Let's stand and sing this invitation song.